All right, it is. Okay. All right. Open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and stand to your feet out of respect for the reading of the Word of God in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I'm going to read verses 10 through the end of the chapter. We're only going to look at a couple of verses tonight, but starting in verse number 10, there's a little bit of a shift here. Anytime you see the word but, it's saying instead of, or but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. At Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Father, I ask that you would help us to understand Paul a little bit better, Timothy a little bit better, but ultimately that we might see your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, more perfectly through this text. I pray that we would be more obedient at the conclusion of it and more ready to serve and even suffer if called upon. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm just going to entitle this very simply, To Learn of Paul. I guess this will be part one because it's quite a bit here. Just to learn of the Apostle Paul. And I was wondering as I was reading over this text, is there anything in the world that is a real challenge for you? You think about it. What is it that is a real challenge for you? And I mean that in the literal sense. The literal sense, like the way we were talking about it on Thursday nights. I don't mean in a sense of saying it's a challenge for me to balance an olive on the end of my nose. Not something silly like that. It's a challenge for me to juggle. Not anything of that nature. But rather, maybe it's a challenge for me to maintain a peace of mind when troubles come. When troubles come, it becomes a great challenge for me just to keep peace of mind. Maybe just withstanding the certain temptations to walk away from a marriage in a troublesome time. Maybe the frustration comes and you just say, you know, I just don't want to do this anymore. Maybe just hoping that you're going to be able to keep your Christian testimony when certain people that you know care very little for you and it's as if they are trying to push your buttons. It's just like they know what's going to aggravate you. And they always seem to be waiting on you there at work, or in your home, somewhere else, wherever, maybe even here. And you know they're going to try to challenge you. And these are real world challenges for you. They're real things that you deal with on a regular basis. And then you look at this text from the Apostle Paul, and all of a sudden a lot of our challenges seem so minuscule. As we began to look at this man who's saying, you know who I am. You know what I've suffered. And in all the places I've suffered. And yet the Lord delivered me out of them all. You know, you have every person in here has absolutely survived the worst day of your life up to this point. We have. And Paul is saying the Lord delivered them all, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. out of all of these horrible circumstances, out of these horrible times, the Lord has mercifully delivered me. And you've been delivered for some pretty bad times too. You're here tonight as a testimony to that. There have been nights, I'm sure, that the tears didn't stop flowing over betrayal or heartbreak or physical injury or sickness, some kind of loss. And you've just said, I don't know if I can make it. And yet that temptation came and it went, and the Lord delivered you out of it. And then somebody says, oh, how are you doing? Well, I'm making it. I'm making it. I'm going to push through. No, the Lord will deliver me. He'll deliver me in His own time and in His own way. I would love to imagine that I would be delivered completely from whatever troubles I'm in this life, but it may be that I'll stand before Him one day and go, ah, free at last, delivered. No more sorrow, no more pain. It may be that case, but we can with Paul say He has delivered us out of them all to this very moment. And you sit here as a testimony to that. And you can, with that testimony, turn to anyone that would say how you're doing and say, the Lord has delivered me to this very moment. And I was able to enjoy this day in the Lord. Now we have to make decisions, of course, in the midst of all of this, don't we? This doesn't just flow easily. We have to make decisions that end up happening only because we exercise something called resolve. We resolve to do things. There has to be a determination that we're going to do something regardless of the circumstances. There always has to be that. We understand that. I'm not going to stay married accidentally. I'm not just going to, oops, I accidentally stayed married for 60 years. No, I'm going to stay married regardless, come what may, because I'm going to have to resolve to stay married. I'm going to walk faithfully in my calling no matter how troublesome all the circumstances and people around me may become. I've got a calling in my life, and I'm going to stay true to that calling. So whatever temptations come, I have to resolve to live and act in a Christian manner. There has to be that resolve in my mind that this is what I intend to do. But with that resolve, there's got to be a plan of action. Even my resolve cannot be alone. In other words, I've got to adopt the means to fulfill my resolve. It's pretty useless to resolve to do something and then never adopt the means to do it. I'm going to be a good Christian from now on. Okay, what means are you intending to use to accomplish that purpose? I resolve to be a better Christian. I remember we used to have these little youth rallies and things of this nature, and kids would make commitments. And of course, I was one of the teenage kids, and we were in the midst of all of it together. And if you were ever involved in any of those things, you remember decisions made almost every month. I'm through with this. I'm through with that. And of course, being us kids, we'd fall right back into it because while we made a resolve, we never had an action plan of how that was going to happen. I'm going to be a better Christian tomorrow. Well, what's your action plan? What do you intend to do to see that brought about? If I resolved today that I'm going to be a brain surgeon, and Tammy called me and said, David's got a headache today. He calls me tomorrow. David's got a headache today. I said, don't worry. Last night I resolved to be a brain surgeon. I'll be right over with a drill. They might have second thoughts on letting me do that. But I would tell them, you don't understand. I made a commitment last night. I committed. Now I'm a novice, but you got to start somewhere. Why not David's head? His head's as good as any other head. If you're going to start practicing. And everybody else would say, yeah, that's a good one to start on, but not mine. And this is what we think when we resolve to be better Christians. I'm going to be a better Christian. I'm sorry. I'm going to be a better husband, honey. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'll do better. the children say to the parents, you know, I promise I'm going to do a better job. What's your action plan? What do you intend to do? In 2 Timothy, we find not only resolve, but we find literally the pattern of how Paul intends to pull all this off and how he has up until this point. In fact, in one place he says, I'm ready now to be offered. Just a few verses over into the next chapter. I'm ready now to be offered. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I resolved and I performed what I resolved. Now Paul's also aware that there's a lot of folks that he labored with that have either left the faith, and he talks about some of those folks. 1 Timothy. He talks about some of these folks that they were with him in the beginning and they fell out. They resolved to walk with him and to go with him the full distance. But they left the faith. And there's some that are with him that may yet leave the faith. And in 2 Timothy, he describes a couple of possible paths here. One of them is marked with disloyalty. A very superficial religion, deviations from solid biblical doctrine. The other path is one of steadfastness, daily godly decisions, holding to solid Bible doctrine. Two very clear and distinct paths. Well, there's folks that have never resolved to be faithful, and they have been very successful at it. And then there's folks that maybe they have, but they've never backed it up by doing the things that would bring their resolve to fruition. They continue to love pleasure more than God. They continue to love money. They continue to love themselves and cap it all off. As Pastor Josh in his prayer said, they have a form of godliness. But they really deny the power. They don't have its power, the power that ought to be inherent with a godly walk. They're religious, they keep learning, and they keep learning, but never coming to any really helpful knowledge that's going to direct them rightly. It's just novel knowledge. It's like 101 questions from the New Testament. You buy the little booklet. Ooh, how fun. 101 questions. And that's kind of the knowledge that they have. By contrast to that, he instructs Timothy that he's got to endure steadfastly despite the prospect of adversity. Adversity will come. I've done marriage counseling, and I tell these young people in they're getting married, I say to them, now you know conflict is going to come. It'll happen. Oh, not to us. We're so in love. We'll never have a problem. Things are so good. But you plan with the full idea that adversity may come, and so we prepare against the day of famine. We prepare against the day of locusts. We determine how we are going to manage. There are means that we can adopt to ensure that we stay faithful. There are things that we can do to make sure that's the case. When people were getting sick with COVID, all of a sudden, everybody was like, hey, man, you need to be taking vitamin E and vitamin D3, and you need to be taking zinc, and you need to be taking this, and you need to be taking that. You should have been doing it all along. Just a little too late, maybe. Maybe we should have been thinking about building our immune system long before the cootie came to get us. But we don't think of it like that most of the time. And that's the way we do in relationships. That's the way we do in church. That's the way we do in marriages. It's when the crisis comes and we say, oh, if I'd have just been better prepared. My dad gave me his keys this afternoon. He said, go fill my tank up, son. He said, they say gas prices are going to go through the roof. I said, okay, I'll fill it up. Where are you going? Well, I don't know. But I want to be ready in case I want to go somewhere. Okay, good deal. So I drove his car to church tonight. Anybody wants to go for a ride? I've got a tank of gas. Dad will see this tomorrow and be like, great. There is both the ordinary means for us to stay true to God. And that is, an ordinary mean would be found in the community of believers here, through the preaching, through the fellowship, through our ordinances, through our singing. These are the ordinary means that you and I would utilize to stay faithful. They're just the ordinary means. Watch somebody start laying aside just the ordinary means, and watch how quickly they lose interest in the things of the church. Oh, nobody there are my friends. Oh, I'm not close to anybody. Oh, and every excuse begins to come up. You lay aside the ordinary means that God has prescribed for us as believers. Break just one of those chains. Just break the fellowship. Just break the singing. Just break the preaching. Just put one of them aside. And watch how you start feeling apart from all of that. Of course, there's a supernatural means that only comes through the inspired Word of God with the help of the Holy Ghost. Lay aside your Bible reading. One of the things that Pastor Josh and I have found is universally true in our counseling sessions. This is not proverbial. This is universally true. You talk to somebody who's having great struggles in their family, and you begin to examine them about a very simple aspect in their own family life. And that's that of scripture reading with their family, and they will tell you, yeah, we need to get back to that. Yeah, we don't pray together. Yes, we need to start reading our Bible. And we've even had people, as I've told you, say, well, I don't want to go to counsel with them because all they're going to say is we need to read our Bible and pray. Well, we aren't reading our Bible and praying. Yeah, well, that ain't a real problem here now, is it? I don't know. You quit doing the very supernatural thing that God gave you. He gave His inspired Word, which has within it a natural remedy, a balm, a salve, if you will, that aids us and strengthens us by the help of the Holy Spirit, and we ignore it. And then we wonder why we have so many troubles. We ignore the ordinary means and the supernatural means. If Timothy ever becomes tempted to abandon the faith, Paul here is calling him to consider his own steadfastness, Paul's own steadfastness, and the persecutions, and then his resolve in the midst of it all. But that's not all. Timothy can also remember the incredible faith and the instruction received from his own family growing up, as mentioned in this text. That thou, from a child, hast known the Holy Scriptures. Parents, can you say that about your children? That from their very childhood they have had the Scriptures poured into them and poured over them? That you've been careful about that? So in a brief outline to this portion of Scripture here, I guess that was the introduction to it. So a brief outline for that would be this. First, in verses 10 through 11, Paul is reminding Timothy that Timothy fully knows what Paul's teaching, what his conduct, what his goals, what his character really is. And we're going to see later why Timothy knows that. And secondly, verses 12 to 13, Paul is going to remind him that anyone that lives godly can simply expect persecution at some point, and that bad men don't gradually get better. Saved men are sanctified. They do. They grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would expect saved men to get better. But not bad men. Without question, they'll only get worse. Thirdly, verses 14 to 15, Paul encourages him to continue in the faith. Continue in the things that he learned. Remember that it was from a child when he knew them, and that they've never failed him since his youth. In fact, his worst troubles, he's passed through them, and he's existing today. through the toughest times that he's ever had in his life, there he is today, still pushing forward for the Lord. And these scriptures that have never failed him are able to make him wise unto salvation. So let us begin with the exposition in verses 10 and 11. He says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came upon me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." I love that little phrase there in the very beginning, "but thou hast fully known my doctrine." That little phrase there, "but thou," this is a phrase that contrasts Timothy really between the lovers of pleasure and the lovers of all in verses 1 through 9 that he has just gone through. Everything about Timothy is opposite of that. That's not you, Timothy. And he goes on to say, "you fully known." And that little phrase is a rich fountain of truth. When he tells them, "you have fully known." Of course, we understand he was fully aware of his doctrine, but more than just being aware or knowing the facts, "oh, I know what Paul believes about this, and I know what Paul believes about that." It's much deeper than that. The idea of "thou hast fully known," the Greek words there that are used mean at least three things. To fully know something is to follow closely. The idea from that is like where we get the word paraclete, one that would run along beside. But it's being like that word, it also means to accompany, to go with them, and to characterize them. To fully know someone. Look in Mark chapter 16 and verse 17. It says this, "and these signs shall follow them that believe." So here's some signs that are going to follow people that believe. And that is that same Greek word that he says, "thou hast fully known." These signs shall follow. This is what is going to be the characteristic of those that believe. And he goes on to give them, "in my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues." This is something he said you're going to see in this age. It's going to be characteristic of someone that believes. Go over to Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 3 in the very opening here. Luke is writing to a friend, Theophilus. He said this in Luke 1:3, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." So here it is, having to do with following closely, keeping an eye out, investigating it. He said, having had perfect understanding. He said, because I had followed closely everything that had gone on, because I had examined it very carefully and fully, I've got perfect understanding of this. And I can now tell you, Theophilus, of everything that happened. Same word used there when he said, "thou hast fully known." Not only is there a characteristic about me that you know unquestionably, not only have you had the opportunity to fully investigate, to flesh out what I believe, Timothy, because you've been there with me. But then in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, we're in 2 Timothy now, but go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Here's the other usage of that word. And he's encouraging him after giving him a lot of important things that he needs to be teaching the brethren all the way back in chapter 3, coming all the way into chapter number 4. He says this, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine," notice, "whereunto thou hast attained." You have reached this level. You have attained to this because you have fully followed it. It characterizes who you are. There is no question about it, Timothy. You have attained to the very things that you are teaching these people. And this is where the idea, the phrase, fully known. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. There's nothing about my doctrine that you can't say to somebody. I know this man's character. I've investigated what he's done fully. I have followed him. I have accompanied him. I've been right there with him. I fully know what is going on there. Now, just like that long list of vices that Paul gave of men in perilous times in verses 1 through 9, here he lists 9 traits that Timothy should fully know. He tells him, thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience, my persecutions, afflictions. He says, these are the things you know about me. These are the things that are fully known to you, Timothy. No question about you, about the Apostle Paul. And if there's ever a time that you're thinking, I don't know if this is going to work out. I don't know. Look, Jannes and Jambres in verse 8 withstood Moses. They resisted the truth. They were like these guys I've been talking about. They were men of corrupt minds. They were reprobate concerning the faith. And they will proceed no further. But thou, Timothy, you have known fully what I've believed. There should never be a moment of staggering as to the truth that has been taught and what you have seen and what you have experienced by knowing the Apostle Paul. The first thing he tells him, you fully known, is my doctrine, the teaching that the Apostle Paul not only taught but also practiced. So one can see Timothy is not like these folks in verses 1 through 9. He knows Paul's doctrine. He has followed it. He understands it. He's attained at least a working knowledge of it. So it is now very practical in Timothy's life. In fact, Timothy is to the point now that the Apostle Paul has actually left him alone in a city to do the very things that the Apostle Paul was appointing other elders to do. So Timothy would see him train these other elders. They would appoint elders in every city they went to. They would establish churches. And he would train these men, sometimes spending night and day teaching them. And he says, Timothy, that's you. You know these things. And this is what a real disciple looks like. That's what a real disciple looks like. He's walked along beside the master. He's learned. He looks like him. It's evidence because he not only knows what his master was teaching, but it is now practical to him and he's teaching it to others. That's what he told him in 1 Timothy 4:6. He said, all these things, you've attained to these things and now you're practicing them. This is what a disciple is. It's not somebody who's ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. That's not what a disciple is. A disciple learns and puts it into practice and then teaches others this. I had a mother tell me one time she didn't know if she could teach her children. There was no dad in the home. I don't know if I can explain to my children all these truths. And I said, don't you know them? Well, yeah, well, I know them. I said, well, let me tell you how well you're going to get to know them. When you start teaching them, you're going to get to know them even better. Because children are merciless. They will ask the hardest questions to the parent about doctrine. Well, now explain to me this then. Oh, you know, and it's a challenge. And your children can get you drawn away if you're not careful. So keep them on track. Do you realize that 6 Pauline epistles, 6 letters that Paul wrote, list Timothy as part of the direct ministry wherever Paul was working at the time. Sometimes as a co-author or even co-sender of the letter himself. Timothy and I, you know, send this to you. with 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Philemon, all of these. It's as if Timothy is his right-hand man. Even if Timothy only modestly contributed in some way to the ministry there, he was with him through it all. He was with him the whole time. Now notice, he mentions not just doctrine. He says, but you've fully known my manner of life. Now, a manner of life cannot be known by just casual observation. But the depth and the idea presented here is one who knows the ins and the outs of a person. It is a word only used one single time in the New Testament, and it's found here. We're going to talk tomorrow night in Bible college about what happens when there's only one time a Greek or a Hebrew word is used in Scripture, and you read in your Bible notes of unknown origin. Because that's what you read sometimes in the study notes in a Bible. This word is of unknown origin. And we're going to look at that and see what those Bible note writers meant by that. But here, this one word used is very clear. Outside of the Bible, anytime you find this Greek word, it is used to describe a way of life or the way that a person is brought up or how he is raised. You've known my manner of life. So he says, you've been with me a long time, Timothy. Long enough that you know exactly what my character is and how I live day by day. How I respond to the ups and downs, the ins and the outs. There is nothing hidden about me to you in my manner of life. In fact, it's an open book. And that can only come by really spending time with somebody. It cannot happen by watching their reality TV series. I've had people tell me, oh man, I love old so-and-so. You know, I watched his entire reality TV show. They are such an awesome family. You don't know them. You know a staged and a scripted TV show designed to sell the next episode, to leave you hanging, to give you an impression that they wanted presented to you. No, 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 I don't want to believe that. Don't believe it. But you don't know them. You do not know their manner of life, particularly at the level that this word means. You who have journeyed with me here just over the last decade, you really know very little about me. Nothing like Timothy knew of Paul just in the few years he was with him. The story of Paul and Timothy is an amazing story. And I've seen people try to write fictional narratives to give ideas about what it was. And I think they probably missed it completely, because Paul says, you fully know my manner of life. And somebody writing hundreds of years disconnected with bits and pieces of historical documents at best can weave a bromance between them. The way Paul described Timothy made it clear, though. So we don't have Timothy's words about Paul, but we've got Paul's words about Timothy. I read these to you not long ago. Turn over there to Philippians chapter number 2. Now, this is Paul writing the church at Philippi. And he's telling the church at Philippi, I'm going to send Timothy to you. I'm sending him to you. And literally, by sending Timothy to you, it is like me being there. That's the relationship that Paul feels like he's got with Timothy. And here's how he describes it in Philippians 2:19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, and I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. In other words, Timothy's going to tell me what's going on, and I'll be comforted, I'm sure, to find out what's going on there. The reason I can depend on that is, for I have no man like-minded. I don't have anybody else like that. Out of the entire entourage that traveled with Paul, and it appeared sometimes it was as few as one or two, And at other times it was as many as 11 different people that may have traveled with him, possibly larger than that. We don't know the exact number, but you can count the people he mentions that are with him at different places, and they'll be at the next place with him, or he'll say, "And I left this one here," and they picked up another one along the way. But Timothy is not like any of them, because he describes this guy in this manner. "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." This guy is so much like me that when he cares for you, it will be as natural as if I am caring for you. Because we are so like-minded in our mission and in our goals. Notice verse 21. "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." Everybody's got a hook in the world. Everybody I seem to deal with and minister with, he says, got a hook in the world. They got this thing that just, they're not going to seek your best interest. "But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the father." Now, that phrase to a Roman populated place would have great, great strength. When he says to them, "You've known the proof of him, that as a son with the father." What was a son's purpose in the Roman Empire but to learn everything that his father did, knew, understood, was trained in, and to literally become his father's shadow, to eventually supersede his father in whatever his father's interests were, to the best of his ability to do it just like his father. That was a son's goal. You know what our goal is now? "Son, I want you just to do whatever it is that makes you the happiest. Scoot on now." Sure would hate to dare set a father up here as being an interest of his son. It would be a horrible thing to suggest that you fathers, might your sons might grow up to be like you in every way. Because that seems to be the prevailing attitude. Our independent spirit is so independent, we are independent from even something that can be good for us. And so the world, with its siren call into the ears of your children, is saying, "Get away from that family as fast as you can. Run as fast as you can. You go and you be your own man, because the last thing you want to be is your old man." But that's not how Paul describes Timothy. He uses a very colloquial term for their time period, and I'm sure the region of the Roman Empire. "But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the father, he hath served with me." He didn't serve me. He served with me in the gospel. Now, this was also a very Jewish mindset. So Paul, being just a cream of the crop of the Jewish teaching, would have known full well Deuteronomy chapter 6, which describes the education of a child, that he comes up and when the father rises, when he walks by the way, when he sits down, when he lies down at night, his child is there with him, gleaning and learning everything he possibly can about the father, so that he can know more about his father's God, his father's doctrine, and certainly his father's manner of life. We live in a society that has streamlined families to burst apart the moment the child can start to walk and talk. We've got things as early as pre-K. As soon as we can, get the child away from the family. As quickly as we possibly can. And then, don't let children deal with adults. Segregate them. Put them with their their own age group, because you know what? A bunch of six-year-olds giving six-year-olds advice is a great idea. That's brilliant. 10-year-olds giving 10-year-olds advice. Brilliant. I can see that working out really well, and it has, hasn't it? You've got baby boys into their 20s, not able to make a manly decision about a home, a household, establishing property, a career, or anything, because they've been treated like children their entire growing up years. Oh, we even name their times, you know, we call them toddlers and you know, we call them children and kids and teenagers. They're teenagers. They're not adults. He's just a teenager. My dad, when he was 12, was working 40 beehives and 40 acres while his dad was off trying to save the world in World War II. And he didn't get to be the teenager, have his cool skateboard and ride his bike with his buds and lounge. Well, now, Pastor, you're starting to get personal now. Yeah, I hope so. Because if we really want to produce a generation of men and women who look like their mothers and fathers in godliness and direction, you've got to start now. They're not just at age 21 going to miraculously become the little mature beings that you want them to be. They have to be formed. They have to be trained. And here's what he says. He says, I don't have anybody like-minded who will naturally care for your estate, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. How many people do you know seeking their own now? At the earliest of ages. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. This is the explanation that Paul gives of Timothy. So when he says to Timothy, thou hast fully known my doctrine, thou hast fully known my manner of life. There's no question as to what he's talking about there. All you've got to do is compare Scripture with Scripture and see. These two were tight. They were close. This is an amazing testimony. This is certainly someone whom Paul could say, thou hast fully known. In fact, Timothy knew the iron will of Paul. When Paul wrote his defense to the church at Galatia. Turn over to Galatians 1 and look at this with me as he writes his defense. Timothy's well aware. This is the kind of guy he was. This is who he was. He knows his manner of life. In Galatians chapter number 1 and verse number 11, he says to them, and he's writing his defense to them, because Paul was accused of a lot of things that just were not true. And here he says in verse number 11, but I certify you, brethren. I mean, I don't know any other way to get you to understand that, but I mean, I'm putting my stamp on this, brethren. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Timothy said, I know this guy. This is exactly the guy I know. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Now, you know, the thing is if I were to get up here and tell you a lie from the pulpit, I'd crawl in the car with my wife, go home, and she'd say, well, why did you tell them that?
What do you mean?
Well, it's not true. You got up there and you told them things that weren't true. You lied to the whole congregation. I know you. I fully know you. I've been married to you for X number of years. The things you said just weren't true. So, well, you know. Well, Timothy knows these letters. Timothy's aware of these letters. Timothy understands these things. And he's saying to you, you know these things I'm writing unto you? I lie not. You've fully known me, Timothy. You know I haven't lied. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. He's saying, church at Galatia, you're being extremely critical and not very careful and studious. Because these other churches who had only heard I'd persecuted people, when I did come and preach them, they glorified God in me. I'm not lying to you. I'm telling you the truth. Timothy knew this man. He knew his manner of life. He knew him to be the guy that Paul described himself to be every time he described himself to someone in his epistles. When he wrote these things out, he fully knew him. And so he tells him, you fully know my doctrine and my manner of life. And Lord willing, next week we're going to see he knew his purpose. His purpose. Sometimes I'll have people that will ask me, they'll say to me, Pastor, what's your vision for the church? What's your goal for the church? And I really don't know sometimes why they're asking me that. Because before I can ever finish telling them, they start telling me what the vision for the church needs to be. And I kind of wonder, were they really wanting to know what my purpose was? Or are they wanting to tell me what they're expecting the church to be? You know, what's your purpose here? Well, what our goal here is, well, because I want there to be this. And okay, you know. Well, he's about to tell him, you know, you fully know my purpose. And we're going to look at Paul's purpose. What Timothy knew about that. And be greatly encouraged by it, I hope. So I want you to be here, Lord willing, next week to hear the as we get deeper into this. Certainly won't finish it next week. And tomorrow night at 6:30, I hope that you can be here as well as we are learning how to interpret prophecy. And I'm really looking forward to the class tomorrow night as we're going to delve into some things we haven't touched just yet. So it'll be a help to you. Let's all stand to our feet and we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. Father, very thankful to be with these folks tonight. It is always exciting to read about a portion of Scripture and just start seeing it unfold in so many other places in the Bible. I pray that we would learn, yes, Paul's doctrine and his manner of life and his purpose and all of the things that he mentions here, but that through it all, we would see that Paul's entire goal was that he would be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and the commands of Scripture. That Paul sought to never veer from that. And an example for us would be that we would never veer from the truths that are found there before us in the Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.